Have you ever wanted to listen to the best of Issues, Etc., including in-depth series with Will Wheaton, Arthur Just, John Warwick Montgomery, Paul Meyer, Norman Nagel, Scott Klusendorf, Greg Kokel, and others? Coming Easter Sunday, you can listen to a new internet talk station broadcasting the best of Issues, Etc. at issuesetc.org. Tune in to Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio 24/7 this Easter at issuesetc.org. The facts of those 6 hours spent on the cross for Jesus are well known to any Christian, and especially during this Holy Week, we have them rehearsed for us in all the detail that Scripture provides. But the detail that the Scripture provides is often not geared toward a better understanding of the physical suffering of Jesus. There is an aspect of His suffering that is hidden from our senses, and thank God, hidden from us forever. Because the deepest of His anguish and His woe, the deepest of His suffering, while coming with His physical anguish and suffering, was before God and not before men, and accountable for our sins and guilty of our sins and paying for our sins. And those sins could not be paid for by mere blood, but only the blood of Jesus Christ, and by mere suffering, but only by the suffering of the God-man Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about it, the suffering of Jesus is ended. The suffering of Jesus is complete. With His words, it is finished. He declares not only His ordeal on the cross complete, but His work of salvation for you and for me complete as well. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. During this hour, we're going to revisit an interview recorded back in 2003 with Dr. Norman Nagel, Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We talked to Dr. Nagel about the passion of Jesus Christ, the suffering of Christ. I began our conversation asking Dr. Nagel, what do we mean when we talk about the passion of Christ?
It means, first of all, His suffering, I suppose. And passion also involves the suggestion that the whole of Him is involved in it. When we say that something, this is passionately urgent, that's what's going on in Holy Week. The whole of Him is involved with all of Himself and with all of us. The heart of the Passion is His taking what was coming to us for our sins. If He hadn't done that, we'd be taking it, and that would be our loss.
I have been working on a paper recently, and I came across a quote from Martin Luther. Very simply put, he says, "The cross is our theology." What did Luther mean by this?
It is at Calvary where it all comes to a focus. Everything hangs on what happens at Calvary. If that was the end of Jesus, it would be all up with us. And so we follow through Lent to Calvary and stand watching there as He bears our sins in our place. He is, as His name says, His name shall be Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. The way sins get saved from is by their being answered for. If we were to answer for our sins, that would be the end of us. The good news is that He is the Lamb of God who bears the sins, not only yours and mine, but the whole world. But in our Lenten devotions, where He is at is where you are at, and it all depends how it goes with Him, how it will be with you.
It's popular in evangelical circles to view the cross, the suffering and the death of Jesus, as a necessary starting point for our theology, for our preaching, for our devotions, as you mentioned. But the emphasis seems to be on moving beyond the cross to other matters more pressing, more practical. What do you make of that?
We can't ever leave the cross behind. It is at the heart of the forgiveness of our sins. And the forgiveness of our sins is what we need every day. At the end of every day, we lay out the day before Lord in our prayers and put it into His forgiveness, the forgiveness that was won for us at Calvary. So that our Christian life is that of the forgiven sinners who are freed then to live their life. But the living of that life grows out of that forgiveness, which is ours only because of Calvary. As the Small Catechism says, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. When you no longer need the forgiveness of sins, you no longer need a Savior, you no longer need Calvary. Don't come unstuck from Calvary. There's the forgiveness of sins won for you. And through the means of grace, the preaching of His good news, and through holy baptism and holy communion, He gives to us what He there won for us, the forgiveness of sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation.
We will be using what's usually called the seven words of Christ from the cross to form kind of the structure of our conversation this evening on the Passion of Christ. Before we start that first word that we'll find there in Luke chapter 23, verses 24, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Is it proper to confine the Passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ, only to the cross or only to those hours prior to the cross where He underwent the physical torture and the mockery, the arrest and the betrayal? Would you confine His Passion to those events or those hours?
At His baptism, the cross was laid on Him when He was identified as the suffering servant, the servant, the Son, as in the quotation from Isaiah 42, "My servant in whom I am well pleased." There Jesus had laid on Him all that the suffering servant, Isaiah 53 and the other suffering servant songs in Isaiah, tell of Him. And the whole of the Gospels tell then of His moving steadily toward Calvary. If you look at the Gospels and make a sort of plan of them, you discover that a quarter, and perhaps even a third of them, is engaged with the Passion of our Lord. What happens to Him as He turns to go up to Jerusalem? And you remember how in Mark, when He does that, they shudder, for they know what lies ahead, for He has told them. So when Jesus at the end of Luke gets them ready to be sent as His witnesses, He explains to them the scriptures that were to be understood as altogether of Him, and from Him then was to be preached repentance and the forgiveness of sins in His name. So where does the Passion begin? It begins in the merciful heart of God, that will of God which brings Jesus to be our Savior. Read the Gospels, and as you read the Gospels, say to yourself, "And this is about the one who's going to Calvary, bearing my sins."
In Luke chapter 23, we read the first of the words of Christ from the cross that are recorded for us. We have about a minute to respond. Jesus is nailed up between two criminals, one on the right and one on the left, and there in verse 34, "And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do.'" Tell us about this first word of Christ.
That is so heavily laden. You can take it as something just relating to those who put Him on the cross, but profoundly what's going on here, they are a part of how God works through the achievement of our salvation. And those who crucified him did it as Roman soldiers there at Calvary, as their duty to be done, unaware that what they were doing there was a part of Jesus carrying through what was his to do as our Saviour, answering for our sins. They were unaware of that. It doesn't mean the banal thing that they were innocent, but rather that they were involved in something far beyond what they could ever have imagined or dreamt of, that there would be such a God who would make the way of salvation this way by Calvary.
We're listening to our 2003 interview with Dr. Norman Nagel of Concordia Seminary on the Passion of Christ on this Wednesday afternoon, the 20th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, Jesus suffering on the cross is depicted in a very peculiar way. As I said before, not so much on his physical suffering. The details are there, but just the starkest of details. But where the details do expand is the suffering that he receives from those around him, the mockery, the ridicule, the scorn, and they come even from those criminals who are crucified on one side and the other. And yet one of those criminals comes to his senses and, by what can only be called a miracle of the Holy Spirit, finally realizes who this man hanging next to him really is. He says, "We are receiving our punishment justly." And he turns to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus' response, "Today you will be with me in paradise." When we come back, what does that mean? Stay tuned.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has 3 conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Whedon, on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship, at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
Yeah.
I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this April 20th. It's Wednesday afternoon of Holy Week. In the course of this hour, we're listening to a 2003 interview with Dr. Norman Nagel of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis on the Passion of Christ. Our interview continued, especially around the passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Our interview continued with Dr. Norman Nagel on what those words mean.
He is identified as the penitent thief. Both of them there, on either side of Jesus, are those who men have regarded as only fit to be gotten rid of, and there Jesus is there with them. On the one hand is the one who thinks that if Jesus is the Christ, perhaps if he is, that should be some use to Jesus and to him. But it couldn't. Jesus is there in absolutely the opposite way. He's not there for his own sake, nor for what we would make use of him for, other than what he is there for us. And so the other thief then, the penitent thief, rebukes the one who is trying to use Jesus in his last desperate effort, that Jesus ought to be of some use. Often when people come to die, they suddenly get very religious, and Jesus ought to be some use to them then. If you are the Christ, some use to you or to us. In Philippians 2, we are told that Jesus did not use his being God to his own advantage. He wasn't there for his own advantage, but for ours. And the penitent thief, he knew that he was guilty and that what was coming to him wasn't something that he could excuse or defend himself against. The only hope for him was that there might be mercy. And he looked to Jesus as the one. If there wasn't mercy for him from Jesus, where would it be? And so he called to Jesus as the one who could deliver him out of his hopeless situation, his no-count situation, his nothing but being fit to be gotten rid of situation. And that one is the one then to whom Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The one who can say that is the one who can carry through on the prayer that the penitent thief has spoken to him.
In John chapter 19, the third word of Christ spoken from the cross, picking up in verse 25, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that day the disciple took her to his own home." Why this exchange from Jesus at the cross?
For all that he is bearing in his body on the tree, that is not so much as not to allow him to think of his mother, and of how she had had the prophecy of the sword that would pierce her heart. And there she is, standing by the cross of her son. And Jesus cares for her so that she might so be cared for as would bring her through this time when it looked as though it was all finished with her son. He gave her into the care of John so that she would know and he would know what they were to be for one another from the words of our Lord as he spoke them to them both from the cross.
In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus, in the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What does this question mean? What is Jesus going through? What is he suffering here?
He cries out with the words of Psalm 22. And so the first answer is our reading of Psalm 22. So often in the Bible, just the first words are given as a title that we would read through the whole of the psalm. So for your Good Friday devotions, be including Psalm 22. And this is the depth of our Lord's passion. To be forsaken of God. How that our mind, our words cannot get around what is there spoken of as the fact for our salvation. It is by our sin that we put ourselves into the forsakenness of God. And when we cut off from God and forsake him and try to get rid of him, the consequence of that, of course, is that we die. For it is only in being embraced, enlivened, connected with the merciful Lord our God that we live at all. If we, by our sin, say we're through with you and would be rid of God, then it is not God that dies, but we in our sin. And the death that we have put ourselves into by our sin is here, then, the death that Jesus is dying. This is, you might say, death with a big D.
When we come back, we'll continue our 2003 interview with Dr. Norman Nagel on the Passion of Christ. Moving on to the fifth word of Christ from the cross, "I thirst." How is that of anything more than just historical note? One of the gospel writers tells us he speaks these words, "I thirst," to fulfill Scripture. What Scripture are we talking about? We'll get the answer to that question on the other side of the break. You may notice, not only during Holy Week, but during every week you listen to Issues, etc., that the emphasis is Christ-centered and cross-focused. There's a reason for that. There's a theological
underpinning to everything that Issues Etc. does. It is based upon a sound belief in the Lutheran Reformation's way of understanding Scripture. Grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone. And that is reflected very nicely in our Issues Etc. book of the month for April, The Lutheran Difference. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, or call and order The Lutheran Difference from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for The Lutheran Difference, The Issues Etc. book of the month for April.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Stephen Hine on the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education wishes to invite all Issues Etc. listeners to its 13th annual conference hosted by Concordia Theological Seminary this July 16th through the 18th. For the first time, we will be featuring three-day intensive in-service opportunities in such areas as teaching Latin, classroom design and management, Christian and non-Christian worldviews, classical Lutheran pedagogy. Please join us for our best conference yet.
You can find out more about the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ccle.org, ccle.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Today, Christians around the globe are observing Good Friday. We pause to remember the price our Savior paid to redeem us from our sins. Those who've been involved in abortion are often tempted to feel there's no forgiveness for the sin of abortion. If you're one of them, please know this. When Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished," he meant his suffering had paid for all of the sins for entire mankind, even the sin of abortion. So if you're struggling with an abortion in your past, remember, a repentant heart is redeemed because of Good Friday. Your sin of abortion was washed clean, never to be remembered again by the blood on that cross so long ago. And remember, 3 short days from now, we'll be celebrating Resurrection Day.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
Oh, say,
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll be studying the hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, with Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Tomorrow, we're going to be talking with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about the institution of the Lord's Supper according to Luke's Gospel. The Passion of Christ is our subject with Dr. Norman Nagel, a 2003 interview. The next question in the interview had to do with John chapter 19, where two little words come from Jesus' mouth, and I wonder if it's of any interest beyond just historical import. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. Why are those words there?
At every point in the Passion, the evangelists echo on or quote what was foretold of the Messiah and what was promised that would be in his Passion. And that is that true also of his thirsting? In itself, it is the expression of his desperate need in the suffering that he was undergoing. But in all of that suffering, he is fulfilling all that was foretold of him to fulfill. The deepest human need is there in that thirst. But deeper than that still is his uttering that cry in fulfillment of all that was his to do, to endure, to suffer, to go through in his Passion to be our Savior.
Following just a verse and a half past that, again in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What is meant by this simple one word in Greek, one word proclamation, "It is finished"?
He's done the job. What was his to do as our Savior in answering for our sins, that is now completed. He has borne it all. He has been through the forsakenness of God that was ours to bear, that he took in our place. He was not brought to an end by that, as we would have been, but he bore it all, carried through, and having done it, he cried, "It is finished." And that is the joy of Good Friday, that salvation is done, achieved. When the Lord has done it, then nothing more remains to be done. We don't have any completing work, our two bits worth, to make it for sure. He has done the work of redemption. He has answered for all of our sins, and that comes to us now as nothing but a gift. We don't qualify for it. We don't complete it. We don't make it for sure. It's all of that for sure, complete, in his cry, "He's done it. It is finished."
Luke records one final word from our Savior at the cross, again in the 23rd chapter, verse 46. "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last."
That he said it with a loud voice is also ringing with that "it is finished" completedness. He did not die of exhaustion. He gave up his life. He surrendered himself into the forsakenness of God in answering for our sins, the great death. And now he goes then also into the little death of the body. And he prays the prayer, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," as the bedtime prayer that mothers such as his mother Mary taught him as a child to pray at the end of the day. This deeply human touch of mother's love having taught that prayer, and Jesus praying that prayer at the end of the day. But now, at the end of the day, where he's done it all. And so he goes also into the little death of the body. He does that for us too, making a way through that death, just as he has made the redeeming way through the great death of the forsakenness of God, having answered that in our place. So now also he travels the way into our death, with our death, on to Easter, to the other side of it.
With only a few minutes before we need to go to a break, Dr. Nagel, is it possible, even from the inspired account of Christ's passion given us in the four Gospels, for us to view rightly simply in terms of the visible suffering that we see, what it is Christ is accomplishing for us and doing for us there in these hours of suffering?
The physical suffering of his body is not what is at the heart of what's going on here. There are thousands and thousands of people who have been crucified. They've been through all of that physical suffering too. But the suffering that's here with Jesus is the suffering that's coming to us for our sins, the forsakenness of God. There is no other crucifixion that carries the burden of all of this world's sin. Not by how much it must have hurt him with the nails and the crown of thorns. That is pitiful indeed and shows what he was prepared to be there for us through it all. But deeper than all of that is that cry of dereliction, as it's called, where our words and our thoughts fall dumb when he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know that he was thus forsaken in our place, and that since he was forsaken of God in payment of our sins, we shall not be forsaken of God for our sins, but because of his having answered for them, we shall be forgiven, and live then on in the confidence of that.
When we come back, our 2003 interview with Dr. Norman Nagel on the Passion of Christ will continue. We'll take up the question raised by many people who just find the whole thing repugnant, too brutal, too gory. How can you believe in a God who would exact a blood price for sin, a human sacrifice? We'll get Dr. Nagel's answer to that question after this.
Coming this Easter Sunday, sacred music for the Easter season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. Coming Easter Sunday at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start.
the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
We're talking about the Passion of Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Listening to a 2003 interview with Dr. Norman Nagel of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis on the Passion of Christ on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 20th, about 10 more minutes before the end of this interview. Dr. Nagel will answer the question, well, from our perspective, the Passion of Christ seems to change a lot for Jesus, but from God's perspective, what does the Passion of Christ change for us? But next, some people say, how could you believe in a God so primitive to exact a blood price for sin, a human sacrifice? Here's Dr. Nagel's response.
If somebody says that the death of Jesus was unjust, we can only agree. But the justice that was done there was done by the Father to his Son for our sake. And if you want to have God's justice the way you think it would be just, with people getting what they deserve, that's a risky thing to be insisting on. When people say, I can't imagine that God should be such a God. I wouldn't like God to be that way. It's not really our option to tell God the sort of God that he is. He simply is the God that he is, like it or lump it, and we may not then fall into the folly of supposing we can toss him aside and make up a better God according to the way we think God ought to be. It is dread earnest to rebel against God, that the sin tries to get rid of God, to kill him. And that brings the consequence of death, of the forsakenness of God of which we have been speaking, and God's dread earnestness in making that clear to us isn't because he enjoys that. We call that his alien work. He wants to shake us to the recognition of how it is with us before him as sinners, so that we would know our need of such a Savior as he has given to us.
Let's go to the phones. Leona has been patient waiting in Bremerton, Washington, listening on KLFE. Leona, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you so much. The other Sunday in Bible class, I made the statement that I felt that the resurrection of Christ showed that God the Father had accepted, or the proof that God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And the pastor was a little taken aback and didn't know what to say. What would Dr. Nagel say?
Dr. Nagel, the question for you.
Well, you're really a week ahead of time. Easter is next week. But I think already we might rejoice in knowing that if there hadn't been any Easter, there wouldn't have been anything coming through for us in the way of a Savior from Good Friday. The good news of Easter is that the one who answered for our sins wasn't done in by his doing that, that he came through, and that he came through is attested by his resurrection. And as you so rightly said, that sacrifice is received then as having done the job, as Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And Easter leaves us in no doubt that the job was done, and he carried through the victory also over the little death of our bodies. So be ready to rejoice in all the good news that comes to you next Easter, as the one who did answer for your sins lives on as your Savior, who has won that forgiveness for you and sees that it gets delivered to you in the means of grace. And with that forgiveness come all of your resources for life and salvation.
Dr. Nagel, with only 2 minutes before we need to close, to our human eyes, the suffering and death of Jesus changes things for him. He is in the grave and dead. From God's perspective, what does the passion of Jesus Christ change for us?
When God looks at you now through the work of his Son, Jesus, he sees you as a sinner whose sins have been answered for, as one who is forgiven. You face God either as the judge who, if you insist on answering for your own sins, that's the justice you'll get from him. The only alternative is that his justice fell on Jesus in your place. And so, how it is with you before God, he sees you through Jesus as his Son. And then, as it comes to the final, he can no more toss you away than he can toss Jesus away. That's what Calvary means.
A 2003 interview with Dr. Norman Nagel, Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Folks, help us take the message of Christ and Him crucified throughout the world by making a special Holy Week donation to Issues, Etc. And for any size gift before Easter Sunday, we'll send you a CD of one of my Easter and Ascension sermons. Now, you can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during this Holy Week. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the institution of the Lord's Supper according to Luke's Gospel. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. Then Friday, Good Friday, this Holy Week, we'll study the hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church will be our guest. Monday, that's Easter Monday, another Issues Etc. classic, Dr. Norman Nagel on the resurrection of Christ. We are forced by the gospel writers to come face to face with Christ and Him crucified. And these are real events that the gospel writers themselves, being witnesses, not only found compelling because of what they had seen, but found compelling and worth preaching and ultimately worth dying for because of the one they had seen, Jesus Himself, who had been their teacher and their master and a worker of miracles and had healed many and even, well, the mockery is right, even saved many, who went to this cross determined not to save Himself, but to save us. And when they called to Him, if you are the Son of God, come down off the cross, He refused. He could have, but He would not do it. For to come down off the cross would have been to save Himself and not us. And what He suffered for us. Every last drop of blood, every labored breath, every means of torture, He suffered it for us in our place so that you and I might never suffer such punishment for our sins. He has taken that punishment on Himself once and for all. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Is Christianity merely one limited half-true perspective on God? Find out in an article I've written for the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled, The Blind Men and the Elephant, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Christian Teve's journey from the agnosticism of a committed Darwinist to faith in Jesus Christ. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.